Well, we're going to be in the book of Jude, if you haven't seen that already, which is the second to last book. So you can go to Revelation and just flip forward a short little book. We're going to look at the whole thing. But here's a question that I want to raise to you. What do you do when there's ungodly people in the church? Oh, I'm getting answers. That's kind of neat. Well, do we show them the door? Some people would say, in no uncertain terms, that you're not really welcome here. Maybe not say it, but maybe communicate it. Some may say, well, we need to welcome and be careful we don't offend them. Is that right? Some might say, well, we should welcome them, but we need to point out their sin. What do you do? I mean, lots of people say, well, tell the pastor. Wrong answer. Really, I'm asking you, what do you do? I think we'll get some instruction from the book of Jude this morning. So let's take a look. We're going to do the whole book, but we're not going to read all of it, but we're going to just pick out parts of it. So let's begin at the first verse. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. All right, so who is it? Who's he writing to? Who's writing? What's he writing about? Why? Where is he at? We can see that here. It's Jude that's writing it, and he calls himself the brother of James. Now, it's not the apostle James. It's James who was the leader of the church, the early church. That James was actually the half-brother of Jesus. So Jude identifies himself as a brother of that James, which means he's also a half-brother of Jesus. Why doesn't he say brother of Jesus? Maybe it's in humility. But he doesn't need to identify who he is and who he's writing to. The called, it's really all he says. And so he's saying those who are genuine believers, those who've been called by God into the faith, those who have responded, we don't really know anything else about who he's writing to. But we can see from verse 3 what he's writing. What he's telling them, he wanted to write about salvation, but he found it necessary to write appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. To contend, it means to fight for or stand up for it, to assert it, to defend it. Contend for the faith. The faith is that body of teaching that defines the Christian faith. We have it now codified in the New Testament. But it's that which was given by those apostles and that which was recorded. And so they're told here to contend with the opposition to it, other teachings, additions to, distortions of that truth. Well, why? Well, verse 4 says, for. So we get the reason why certain persons have crept in unnoticed. So there's certain persons, they're called ungodly. In other words, their lives are contrary to the faith. And so what they promote is really a disobedience to God, to what God says, how to live. They've crept in unnoticed, it says. So where are they? In the church. What he's talking about is in the church. Now a lot of times this is grabbed to talk about out in the world, but let's remember here, and I'm not saying that's not where we shouldn't contend for the faith, but context here is in the church. Some have crept in, and the suggestion is that they didn't openly announce what their beliefs were, didn't come in trying to teach, but they came in trying to blend in. And here Jude says that long before, it's been marked out. Scriptures, Old Testament, warned about ones like this. There's condemnation for them. Even Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 7. What are they doing? Two things here he says that they're doing. First of all, they turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. The grace of God is literally the kindness of God. It's the good will of God. It's God's favor. I think one of the things we should really think about when we think about God's grace is we have to think about his patience. His patience that he has with us. His grace, his kindness toward us, especially in salvation. But really, God's grace is all through our lives. And so he's talking about people who are turning that into licentiousness. What is that? Well, the Dictionary of Biblical Language defines it this way: debauchery, lewdness, unrestrained in moral attitudes and behaviors. So what they're doing, at the minimum, they're modeling by how they live and perhaps even teaching. And it doesn't appear that it's openly and real publicly, but maybe kind of privately to people what they believe. And what they're doing is they're turning God's patience with sinners like all of us in not immediately giving punishment, but being patient with them, and they're turning it into, hey, it's a free for all. Do what you want to do. Do what feels good. Don't worry about it. So the grace of God, they're distorting it in that way. Secondly, it says they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. How is Christ defined here? Master and Lord. They're denying the authority of Christ Jesus over their lives. So by denying his authority, they're really establishing their own. I have the authority to say what I can do and what I can't, what I should and what I shouldn't. And so Jude's point here is contend for the necessity of living according to biblical teaching. The necessity. Live according to biblical teaching. What God's taught. What the faith that's been handed down to us. And in particular, the grace of God and the lordship of Christ Jesus. So how do we live in a proper relationship to the grace that God gives us and the lordship of Christ? Well, two things. I think one thing we can say, first of all, we got to know the Word of God. We have to know what it is. What does God's Word say? Lest we distort it, lest we distort grace or deny his lordship by teaching something else or even simply by our actions. We have to know it. And so, you know, it's easy to, by grace, we can get it messed up in one way by ignoring God's grace. In other words, that there is forgiveness for sin. That we need it. That is provided in Christ Jesus, and try to establish our own. Try to establish ourselves as good enough. And so we add rules to the Christian life. We add extra things. That's distorting grace. Here, the other extreme is anything goes. It's a free-for-all. Whatever you want to do, whatever feels good, do it. So we need to know the Word of God. We need to know what does God's Word say. And secondly, then we have to stand up for biblical living. Being willing to tolerate compromise and distortion in, first of all, our own lives, but then also those within the church. You know, I know three times I have been had a flight canceled. Twice I was with a bunch of students on a mission trip, and we had to spend a night in a motel. Another time we had to deboard to an overnight stay. We couldn't reboard. And another time we were actually on the tarmac, and the plane started to pull away, and it stopped and pulled back, and we had to deboard. You know what? I never complained about that. I had zero complaints about that, right? And why should we complain about it? Makes me think of a pilot that I talked to one time, and he told about how they got in the cockpit, and his captain said, "I'm not going through the pre-flight checks." And this guy said, "What?" He said, "I'm not going to go through them." What do you do? That's your supervisor. That's your authority. What do you do when he says, "I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do"? He said, "I told him, no, wait, I'm not comfortable with that." And so gently he convinced the pilot to go through the checks. And he says, come to find out, he's going through a divorce. It was messy, and he was all angry, upset, and frustrated. But I think it's a good illustration of what needs to be done. We have to stand for what's right, for what needs to be done. We have to stand up for it. How we do it, he just said, "I'm not comfortable." He didn't try to tie into his captain. Where did it take place? In the cockpit, where it needed to. It's a good illustration of what needs to happen in terms of biblical teaching on living the Christian life. Back to Jude, the next section. This is really the bulk of the letter. And here we see the risk, how to recognize it, and then a reassurance that God gives. So, three parts. The risk, really we see it in verse 4, the licentiousness and the denial of Christ's authority. Verse 8, defiling the flesh, rejecting authority, reviling angelic majesties. Verse 10, reviling things that they don't understand. These are the things that they're doing. The risk we really see in verse 12, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you. So he gives this word picture, and he calls them hidden reefs. Do you know what a reef is? A reef is a coral ledge that's out a ways from shore. And if a ship runs onto it, especially if it gets stuck on it, and the waves just keep pounding on the boat, what does it do to the boat? Destroys it. A reef is very, very dangerous, and if you're not looking for it, you don't see it. He calls these people, you need to look for them because they're dangerous. And in verse 19, he says, these are the ones who cause divisions, they're worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. They cause division. So we see they're dangerous people, and they cause division in the church. It's risky to leave them unaddressed in the church. The risk. Secondly, how do you recognize them? So he gives characteristics in verse 4 and 8 and 10 and 12 and 13 and 16 and 18 and 19. He gives a whole bunch of ways to recognize who they are. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. What is it? What do they look like? How do you recognize them? They're without fear. In other words, they only care about themselves and not other people, not the people that they're with. They're selfish. He gives these word pictures, clouds without water. What's a cloud without water? It's been dry here. It's deceptive. It promises something that it never delivers. That's who they are. There's a picture of autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Picture of a tree. There's no fruit in it. It's fruitless, and there's no spiritual life within it. So it's a worthless source for anything good. Wild waves of the sea. out of control. Visibly shameful. Not something you want to be in or part of. Wandering stars. Wandering, moving about. In other words, that's useless, right? What are stars? Especially at that time, you used a star to locate things. You used it to navigate, even for sheer enjoyment. And he calls them destined for eternal obscurity, not eternal life. It's these people. Verse 16, they're grumblers, finding fault, following their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. That's who they are. And here Jude gives some ways to recognize who the ungodly people are. The risky ones. And then all through here, he also gives this reassurance. The reassurance is that he'll judge them, verses 5 to 7 and 9 and 11 and 14 and 15. Look at verse 5. Now I desire to remind you, although you know the things once for all, that the Lord, after saving people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he's kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulge in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. What did he say? He said, I desire to remind you of these three examples. He gives three examples twice. The exiles from Egypt, they didn't believe. What happened? They got sentenced to 40 years in the wilderness until they all died. Angels had abandoned their abode. What did he say? They're being kept in darkness for judgment day. Sodom and Gomorrah, an example of punishment by fire. He said, God's shown he'll judge. In verse 11, he gives more examples of woe to them. He's saying, these ungodly people are like the way of Cain. We know what happened to Cain. Rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. We know that. And they perished in the rebellion of Korah. I mean, these are examples of God's judgment. They're examples of those rejecting God's authority and God's grace and choosing to assert their own. And he throws in a contrast with a good example, the archangel Michael in verse 9, who wouldn't even rebuke Satan when Satan was wrong. So God gives a reassurance. So see this reassurance. These people, they're risky. Recognize them. But in the end, don't worry. God's going to take care of it. Judgment will come. Here's our point. Recognize the ungodly and the danger they pose. Recognize the ungodly and the danger that they pose. Observe their lives. You'll see it. They're like spiritual landmines. Know that they'll come under God's judgment, so don't follow them. See, don't follow them. So how do we do this? Again, we have to know the Word of God. We have to know what God's Word says. But in this section, the emphasis seems to be know the danger. Know the danger. To follow them or to fall into any of their heresy, their erroneous ideas, it will end up not good. There'll be an emptiness. There'll be a regret. There will be painful consequences. There will be potentially those consequences can be lifelong. Be an alienation from God. So he warns of the danger. You know, who doesn't understand danger?
Kids.
Children, right? That's what parent is part of raising kids, is teaching them the things that are dangerous, right? You know, when it comes to driving, who doesn't necessarily understand the danger? Husbands, don't you dare say your wives. It's typically young people, right? Typically young people. And so that's why I always used to hear, speed kills, speed kills. Now it's what? Texting. Texting, texting, texting kills people. There's a danger. You know, there was, and I'm going to use my oldest daughter as an example. She was driving back into Monroe one day, and suddenly a car coming head on came across the center line, saw it, and just in time turned off, ran down into the ditch. Fortunately, didn't flip over, but that car hit the car behind her head on. What was he doing? Said he looked down, was probably texting. Just like there's danger when we're driving and we're on the road and we need to pay attention, the spiritual life is full of danger all around us. And sometimes we may not recognize it and we may not see it if we're not paying attention. Here, Jude is warning them, ungodly people in your midst, flagrant, and we're all, listen, we're all to a certain degree ungodly, but he's talking about flagrant, those who are teaching it and promoting it. All right, let's get the last part here. Now he turns to what believers should do. He's focusing on the believers and their own lives. He says, but you, beloved, but you, in other words, in contrast, you, beloved, twice we see it in here, and here he tells them what to remember, what to repeat, and what's the greatest resource that they have. What to remember, verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words which were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last days there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. And so here Jude says, remember. Remember what the apostles said. They're going to be these kind of people. They'll come. They'll cause divisions. In other words, you shouldn't be surprised. Then he says what to repeat. Here's what to do. And here we see the second, but you, beloved. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Okay, so he says four things in here, but three of them have this ing ending on them. And the way they're used, they're verbs and they're positioned as adjectives. And so that's a participle. When a verb is used as an adjective to another verb. So what's the main verb here? The main verb is in 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is a primary thing he's saying. And how to do it? Well, first of all, what is the love of God? What does it mean to keep yourself in the love of God? He's saying, keep yourself in that place where you're consciously aware of God's love for you. Where you're able to see the forgiveness that you need. Where you're able to see the help that he offers. Keep yourself in that place where you know and where you know his patience. And all, if we think of what that is, that's God's grace. Keep yourself in the love of God. That's like keep yourself in his grace. Make sure you know that you're in it. And he gives three ways to do it. Building yourselves up with the Word of God. It's essential. Here we have it again. This is the third time. Know His love. We see it in His Word. Learning it, believing it, applying it. What does it mean? Praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he's called the Helper in the Gospel of John. That's what He does. He helps. So rely on the Holy Spirit to help you understand, to help you live out, help you to apply the love of God to life. And waiting for the mercy of Christ to eternal life. Here He's talking about this anxiously keeping that hope in front of you of seeing Him one day grow. See, that's what grows our love for Him. God's love is a fact. It's a fact. It's all through Scripture. To gain the full value, we have to be conscious of it. We have to know it, and we have to see it. That's what Jude is telling him. Now, this is in relation to themselves as individuals, but then he also talks about doing it in relation to others in the church. Verse 22, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So he points out three groups of people in the church who are going to need help. Have mercy on some who are doubting. They haven't overcome doubts yet. They're still struggling. They don't have that firm conviction of the truthfulness of all of Scripture. Perhaps the influence of the ungodly is still kind of pulling and drawing. Show some mercy on them. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. It's probably those who are being influenced by these ungodly people, being taken in this course. Do all that you can to help them get out of it. And thirdly, and on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment. There's a picture of somebody caught in the debauchery of this ungodly living. They all need mercy, not condemnation. They need mercy because they're victims, not perpetrators. The distinction needs to be made. These are people who are being drawn into this, not those who are teaching it and promoting it. And they need mercy. They don't need the hammer to come on them. They need somebody to walk alongside them and say, hey, there's a better way. Hey, this is God's truth. That's what contending for the faith is. So here we see, he said, remember God said there would be these ungodly people. Repeat this conduct. Keep yourself in the love of God by staying in His Word, by Holy Spirit-inspired prayer and waiting, anxiously looking for Christ to come. Repeat that thirdly here in the section, your resource. He points to the resource. In other words, where to look for help. Verse 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. It's the Lord. He's the one, Jude says, He's the one who is able to keep you. To keep you from stumbling. He's the one that can make you stand. You can't do it on your own strength. And He's the only Savior. He's the one that comes through. And it's kind of interesting in here. We just see this emphasis about growing. By growing in God's Word. By doing it. And we see this encouragement to praise God. Give Him praise right here. And to serve Him. We see all these things all wrapped up in here. And so here's this last point. Stay focused on the grace of God towards you and others. Stay focused on this grace. what it is, the love of God. That's his grace. You know, it's kind of like, I would like it to living in a loving family that has this uncompromising principle, we care for each other, period. Now, some of you might say, I've never experienced it. And some say, that's what it's like in my family. I don't know, but at least we can think about what that would be like. And so living in there means that as life goes on, we know one another better and better. It means that as life goes on, there's hardships, there's difficult things that we have to work through as we get to know one another. But bottom line, we care for each other. We care for each other. And there's times that we enjoy one another, sometimes maybe not so much, but there's safety living in there. So someone comes into the home, what happens? We say, well, these are the rules of the house here. There's certain kinds of conduct that's not acceptable here. There's people on the outside that may live differently. There's people on the outside that might say, well, you ought to have these rules, but the rules of our house are that we care for one another and we know we're cared for here. So someone comes in, and what do? We say there's grace in this house. We're cared for, and we care for each other. What about ungodly people when they come into the church? What do? We say no thanks for what they're promoting. We tell them, God's extended his grace to me. He's forgiven me. He's been patient with me. He's shown me the best path for life. I'm staying with him. When people who have read the book of Jude, and especially it jumps out, contend for the faith, and so often that's used to say, go out and do battle with those who are against the faith or living contrary to it. And again, that there's some of that needs to happen. But in the context, he's talking about, that's a main theme in here, as is keeping the love of God. And those things here need to be together. And so as some of us might think, well, I don't know how to contend for the faith. I'm not a debater. I don't know the scriptures good enough or whatever. Here's what I want to say. One of the most effective ways to contend for the faith is to live it. Live it. Simply live the truths that God has put forward. And you know what? When the ungodly can't find followers, they leave. When they can't find followers, they'll go elsewhere. So just like the ungodly can lead astray, the godly can lead the way. And I pray that we be people like that. But our focus needs to be in the right place. You know, there's a story about the farmer who needed help, and it was planting time, and so he got his wife on the tractor, and she says, I don't know how to do this, and I don't know how to keep it straight or whatever. And he says, just find something on the other side of the field and just keep the tractor going towards that. And off she goes, and pretty soon he comes running up alongside her. Stop, stop, stop. What are you doing? And she said, well, you said to find something on the other side and follow it, and that's what I'm doing. Well, what are you following? Well, there's a bird hopping along in the field. You know, there's all sorts of birds hopping around us. And when that's what we look at, and when that's what we follow, our lives aren't going very well. Lord, thank you for some time together. Thank you that you worked through people like Jude who would listen and who would record valuable truth that we need. Oh God, we pray. Help us to recognize your word, the truth for how you want us to live. May we not distort grace in either way, but may we uphold it in how we live, that our lives reflect back on you, and that we all would marvel at what a God you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.